We begin this service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the holy love of Trinity, loving Trinity, the God of our hearts. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship this day. It's good to be together in the house of the Lord, in this beautiful sanctuary of light and love. And we send love and gratitude to everyone who's joining us online at this moment, wherever you might be. And whenever you might watch this service, we feel your presence here and are grateful for the way you play a part in our community. Have several announcements for all of us. There's a lot going on at this time of year, and encourage you to go to the church website at consciousharmony.org or peruse the bulletin, which I encourage you to take home with you as a resource. You can also get the bulletin online as an electronic PDF if you sign up for our Friday emails. For those of you who are interested in actually becoming a formal member, we do have a process of membership. It's a 2-year process. There's really not much difference between a formal member and a non-formal member. In fact, I'm not a member. Lots of people are here who aren't members. But we do have a membership process, and it is a wonderful resource and blessing to you. But one of the classes that's required for membership is our new member class. And if you're interested in just learning about the church, you can attend the new member class. It's also a class you'll need to become a formal member, and that begins on Sunday, October 2nd. It runs 4 Sundays, all the 4 Sundays of October, from about 11:45 after church to about 1 o'clock. And you can register for that by calling the church office. Our class on Bernadette Roberts' teaching about the spiritual journey begins this Wednesday. You can still register, but you have about a day left to register, so you have to go online to register for that. And that's a class that Marianne and I will be hosting, and it's video-based. It's a very meaningful resource that we've been able to put together. We also have a class on Beelzebub's Tales, which is Mr. Gurdjieff's masterpiece. If you're interested in learning more about that, I encourage you to go online and read about it. We have a new offering coming, which is a daily evening centering prayer online gathering. We do centering prayer in the mornings, so at 7 in the morning, every morning. Online and also at Theosis Chapel, but we're starting a 6 o'clock evening service, centering prayer gathering online, starting on Monday, September 19th. That will meet every day of the week except Wednesdays. And the reason we're not meeting on Wednesdays is because we have a Wednesday evening service that includes centering prayer. I encourage you to come to that in person or dial in online. But again, a beautiful offering to expand, to begin the day in silence and to end the day in silence and community. Our contemplative lunch has resumed. We had our first lunch on Wednesday. It was awesome. So great to be back in that flow. We have a reading for about 15, 20 minutes. We eat and have conversation. It's a simple lunch. So it's soup and salad in a monastic manner with some bread and butter. And so we begin at noon and we're done at 1. So if you're new, we have several centering prayer retreats coming up. I'm not going to go through all of these in detail, but I encourage you to check them out online or in the bulletin. A 1-day centering prayer retreat at the end of September, and then another one in October. And then we have a wonderful online forgiveness prayer workshop in November. So you can read more about all that online or in the bulletin. It's such a blessing to see each of you, your presence here. You increase the energy in the room, so your presence matters. I thank you for being that. One of the deep wishes I have is that the Church of Conscious Harmony is more than a Sunday morning crowd, but that we're a congregation, a living congregation in the body of Christ. And so thank you for your presence here. It means so much to me And it means so much to the church that we are together as a congregation, not just a crowd. Let's take a moment in the silence and ask the Holy Spirit to bless each of us through our time together. What is it that is occurring in your life that needs the touch of wisdom?
With our song, Holy Spirit, Come. Please stand and join your neighbors in singing, "The Gospel in One Word is Love."
Please join with me in listening for God's word. Our reading today is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter. Yet among the mature, we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. But we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human, except the human spirit that is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them, and they are unable to understand them because they are discerned spiritually. Those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to no one else's scrutiny. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May this reading nourish our journeys deeper into wisdom and into love. Amen.
The privilege it is to sit here on a Sunday morning is always weighty and always one of great gratitude to be a friend on the spiritual journey with you and a brother in Christ. And in particular, this subject, I certainly am no expert and am in a place of also development and growth. We're in this series entitled Transforming Bodies this fall, and it pairs what we're doing in the Journey School every Thursday night. This fall, we're talking about transforming bodies. And in particular, these big ideas that we're talking about, not just thinking about them intellectually, but to pair them up with our actual embodiment and our physicality. So last week we started this series talking about the big idea of essence. And the takeaway that I was aiming at and trying to unpack was this core teaching that's grounded in the Hebrew tradition, the book of Genesis, that whatever you think essence might be, and it's a capital M mystery, even the greatest work students of the world can't really describe what essence is in full, because it's more than us. But what I was trying to say is that essence can't be separated from our physicality, from our physical embodiment. And this is the notion that's very Jewish and Hebrew versus Greek and Platonic. And the contrast is really significant intellectually, that the Jewish people understood that you can't have a soul that pops out of the body. That's not how it works, that the soul is the body and the body is the soul, that they're so enmeshed. And the Hebrew word for that a living being is called nefesh. It's almost like a net that captures the quintessence of a human being. And each of us have a unique essence, embodiment, beingness as bodies. And that was such an important different contrast to what the Greeks taught and what was so influential, frankly, in Western civilization and infected much philosophy and religion, that basically said that a human being's body is a container and what really matters is the soul that's in that container, and when you die, the soul pops out of the container and goes up. That's pretty much the notion that much of Greek philosophy gave to Western civilization and infected Christianity. Christianity has a lot of intellectual question marks, and it's worthy of pondering, and it makes you gives you a wonderful thing to do with your life, is to ponder the deepest mysteries of all, capital M mysteries. You know, the word for theoria, for contemplation, was the Greek word theoria, where we get theory from. But the Greek word theoria meant seeing, and it was related to the Greek word for God, theo. So the essence, the quintessence of a lifetime, the highest thing a human being could aspire to was to think about God, was to think about the ultimate realities, was to think about truths that transform us. And so that's one of the things we can do with our lifetime is to ponder deeper, bigger things. And in so doing, cultivate a mind that is more than just a physical level mind, a literal level mind, but a spiritual level mind. Now, it's very interesting. We've all heard of Google and Yahoo and other search engines, but the original search engine was the spirit. As you heard in Carly's scripture reading, that the spirit searches everything. And I have found that to be true. Now, some people in different traditions call this like the Akashic record, and they have all sorts of different ways of accessing the psychic level where people can tap in and know things about people. Deeply intuitive people can read you or know something about you, your past, your present, or your future. Various people have these kinds of very subtle energy gifts. But the spirit, capital S spirit, searches everything. And the analogy that St. Paul is trying to develop is just as the Holy Spirit is the one who searches the inner depths of God, so too the human spirit, not capital S spirit, the human spirit, this quintessence that we are, searches ourselves. So there's a correlation between the Holy Spirit that searches God and searches ourself. And when spirit, capital S, meets little s, when spirit to spirit correspond, there's an extraordinary blooming of wisdom and insight and enlightenment that happens. And the Christian gift to the world has been to say to people, you don't have to aspire to enlightenment. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you wisdom, truth, insight, and understanding, knowledge, and the depths of the mysteries of God, the fragments of unknown teachings, and put it together. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. This is the beauty of the Christian tradition in so many ways, that the capital S Spirit that searches the mystery and the depths of God, whatever you might define God as, is ministering and speaking and revealing to our spirit, corresponding spirit to spirit. We come from God and we return to God, and in between the Spirit teaches us, guides us, and to contact this Spirit, this capital S Spirit. The Spirit is the innerness of God. We don't know Almighty God, the transcendent God of the heavens and the earth. That God would blow us away. That aspect of the energy of God would blow us away. But the innerness of God, known as the Spirit, that ministers to us, that comforts us, that consoles us, that was revealed and pouring out through the life of Jesus, that he said, I'm going to go away so that I can send you the paraclete, the comforter, the revealer, the teacher. And unless I go away, this spirit won't be able to flow in. And that's exactly what happened and birthed the Christian church. And one of the marks of the presence of the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God that searches all things was the capacity for a great understanding across a multitude of cultures and languages. And this was the breaking of the fragmentation that happened in the book of Genesis, manifested in the chaos of human culture. All of a sudden, the gift of the Holy Spirit was to unite people in a common understanding, that everyone could understand the message as they heard it in their own tongue. It's a beautiful symbol of what God does on this planet, bringing people together by the power and presence of the Spirit. And if you haven't felt that warming of the Spirit in your life, the warmth or hot tears of the Spirit who moves us in a way that touches us deeply to do something, to draw us out from ourselves and our contractions, to heal us and to speak to us, this is the dimension of the Spirit. And you can call it all sorts of different things, but it is nevertheless the mystery of capital S Spirit infused in, at the fundamental quantum level of reality, and it manifests in all sorts of different energetic ways. Well, I start by way of our Spirit, but it's not just that. There's something more. There's something profoundly more. Now, the word metanoia, many of us have heard that word, metanoia. Unfortunately, in the English translations of the Bible, that word metanoia, which is a Greek word, two words actually, a preposition and a noun, meta and noia, very poor word called repent. Repent. And just saying that word probably triggers some of us. Repent. Why it was translated repent, there really aren't any good reasons. Because the core of the word metanoia, meta, which has become such a famous word these days, or noia, nous is the Greek conception of the mind. But not just the thinking mind, not just the mind that makes decisions. The nous for the Greeks was the spiritual apparatus of perception or intuition. In the work teachings, you might call the nous the combo, the two-handed combo of higher intellectual center and higher emotional center equals the nous. Whatever Gurdjieff, he was basically saying what the Greeks called the nous. And the nous gets translated from a Greek philosophical perspective of being able to think beyond or think above or think transcending your normal way of thinking to metanoia, to think in a different way. In Christian terms, this way of transforming your thoughts can lead to someone being in the state of having, possessing experience called having the mind of Christ. Metanoia is this beautiful journey that all of us are invited to partake on, to think in different ways, to transcend thought, and to really move beyond rational thought into that deep intuitive harmony of the left hemisphere and the right hemisphere, united by the polyvagal nerve, which goes all the way down the body. And that polyvagal nerve, we've learned hemisphere, unbalanced because of Western rationality. But when we connect up the right hemisphere and get these both hemispheres in conversation, that connects up deeply with that polyvagal nerve and brings a great deal of calm, and more than anything, empathy. The power of empathy that moves us into the mind of Christ. And more than any quality, the mind of Christ is manifested with that capacity of empathy. Empathy is a primary fruit of the mind of Christ. Thinking beyond our normal categories of division, fragmentation, right and wrong, dualism, and all the ways human beings think, that judge and divide, to metanoia, to think beyond thinking, brings empathy, compassion, and changes our physicality, our own state of being. There's a phrase in the AA tradition called stinking thinking. Stinking thinking. Perhaps you've heard that. And in the work teachings, when we observe our thoughts and not identify with our thoughts, it's just a beautiful practice that begins to create an inner separation from our thoughts. It's a beautiful and a profound evolutionary step forward to begin to observe our thoughts and realize that we're not our thoughts. That something in us has the capacity to observe our thoughts, that we are not our thoughts. That there's something in us that has this ability to observe without being identified with what one observes. It's the first step to freedom. I am not my thoughts. This is just Peter having thoughts. And when the thought is stinking thinking, it's so important to pull oneself out from that thought by way of seeing it. Seeing the thought is freeing from the thought. Seeing is freeing. And so all of us can begin to feel into the power of metanoia, little by little by little, that we transcend, move beyond this kind of thinking by way of self-observing and non-identifying. These are the ancient practices that help all of us be free from our normal ways of thinking and move beyond or deeper or above those ways of thinking. That's metanoia. And metanoia requires practices. There's no question that no one just starts out an expert at metanoia. But life has a way of delivering us to the edge of brink of disaster because of our stinking thinking, ruining relationships, ruining our personality, ruining our life in many cases sometimes by our stinking thinking. And then we're given the opportunity to work on our metanoia and to begin to say, maybe there is a different way to think about myself, to think about the world, to think about what's right and what's wrong, to think about what I'm doing with my life, to think about how I'm thinking about other people, and to think about how much power I'm giving my thoughts. All of this is the journey of metanoia. But the main thing I wanted to get at is that the journey of metanoia and all the practices that support metanoia in our day-to-day lives, learning how to tame our thoughts so that they don't control us so much, can lead us to the state of having the mind of Christ, where there is no law, there is nothing keeping you from stinking thinking, so to speak, because you're free from it. You are absolutely free from it, and you have been transformed in your thought. You have the mind of Christ. This is a beautiful thing that all of us can aspire to and wish for in our lives, that state, not just the experience, to have the mind of Christ. Now, one thing about the mind of Christ, for many people, they think that having the mind of Christ will lead them to a place of superiority or greatness or being higher than other people, so to speak. Having the mind of Christ will make them an enlightened being who can control others or guide people or have great power. And that way of thinking that having the mind of Christ will lead to some sort of exalted position or exalted role, that may happen, but ultimately, from the Christian perspective and viewpoint, the mind of Christ looks less like power and control and more like humility and serving and caring for others. And the mind of Christ was borne witness to on the stage of human history. If you're wondering what the mind of Christ looks like, if you're wondering what the mind of Christ looks like as a human being, look at the disposition, the values, the interactions of Jesus as he related to people, and who he held at bay and who he drew near to. Notice all the people you would normally not associate yourself with that Jesus goes to great pains to associate with. It's an extraordinary example for all of us of what the mind of Christ looks like. The mind of Christ doesn't hold on to its glory, it empties itself to create space for more of God's love to others, especially the least among us. All the more so that Jesus demonstrates this emptying quality of the mind of Christ that enabled him to say, not my will, but thy will in the face of suffering, and to enter more deeply and fully and consciously into that suffering, not rejecting it or resisting it or calling in arms to power and say, fight these guys, they're wrong, I'm right, I'm going to use my power now, like everyone wanted him to, including his closest disciples. Even the thief on the cross, dying with him on the crosses, said, just call down, you know, the angels or do something, just, you're the powerful one here, do something. They didn't understand it. Jesus did nothing. Jesus was counterintuitive to the power of the mind of this world. And that's the contrast that the scripture is trying to get at, that the wisdom of this world seeks to control and have power and hoard. And the wisdom of this world doesn't understand the wisdom of the spiritual dimension. And it's very interesting just to begin to cultivate that in our own lives. What would it mean for me in this day, in this age, in my life, in my relationships, to wish for, to have the mind of Christ? Where can I have metanoia, change of mind, change of thinking, so that I might acquire more of this mind of Christ? Where have I been so schooled and instructed in the mind of this world, in the power of this world, the ways of this world, that I need metanoia in that particular place? Where is it that metanoia can happen? Where the light of conscious love can shine in my mind, shine in my way of thinking, and touch it with that metanoia and move me into the mind of Christ. It's a wonderful thing to think about. But all the more, I just wanted to bring this to a very close application. And I don't mean to meddle, and I don't mean to make anyone wrong, but I do want to just bring metanoia, changing the way we think, into conversation with something that's so near and dear to all of us, that's something that's so powerful in our lives, that's something that's so close at heart and at hand, and that is our bodies. Where do we need to think differently about our bodies? We live in a culture that's so body-obsessed in many ways, that we exalt and worship beautiful bodies. And more and more, that category of what beauty, a beautiful body is changing, thankfully. But for a long time, all of my life at least until recent 5-10 years, I've noticed that most of my schooling in terms of watching television or movies or commercials, what happened in grade school, what happened in high school, what happened in college, I was schooled on what a beautiful body was. I was schooled at what looked attractive and what didn't. I was schooled toward myself. Somewhere along the way, for men, we're schooled what a beautiful body looks like, what a body should look like, what the perfect bodies look like. Just think Tom Brady. I think every man has a man crush on Tom Brady. But there's something about our culture and the Western civilization that has exalted physical bodies and their beauty, especially if they were muscular, proportionate. They were valued more. When it comes to women, what our culture has done with objectifying women and women's bodies, what a beautiful body is, or what we call a beautiful body. All of us have been schooled in this. It's really a primary first education for all of us. And probably everyone sitting in this room has a story of being shamed in their body. And probably everyone in this room has a story of being attracted to a particular body. And probably everyone in this room has a story of being wounded in their body in some way, by what someone has done to it or something that happened. And all these vulnerabilities around our body and our body issues. There may be some of us in the room, not many maybe, who have had the kind of body that was so easy to love and be identified with, that the root of your love became narcissistic, and because you had the body you were given at no thing of your own doing, your genes made you vain or contributed to vanity about your body. And that the way you have gone through the world has been primarily by cherishing, protecting, enhancing, shining up the body, because the body worked for you. The body got you into the door, so to speak. The body got you the job. The body got you success. The body got you power. The body got you control. The body got you acclaim and love. There are some people perhaps listening to this who know this experience. Now, none of that is bad, but you would want to know how you're thinking about your body. It's not easier to have a beautiful body, and vanity is not easier than humility or being shamed. It's not easier to have a beautiful body than to have an ugly body, so to speak. It's just different suffering. Very different suffering, but suffering nonetheless. And so the invitation today, and perhaps as we journey through this, is to bring the concept of metanoia into how we're thinking about our bodies. I've told this story before, but somewhere along the line, growing up in Wisconsin as a young boy, I observed that the cool guys were at least 6'2", and weighed 225 pounds of pure muscle, Those were the cool guys. And I observed that guys who had those big kind of bodies, stature bodies, whether they're their football coaches or other men that I interacted with through my friends' dads or when I worked out in the world, that many of these men were great, good men. And they didn't act as if they were 6'2" and had something better than everyone else. But a few men in my life filled up the room. And when they got angry, they got terrifying. And there's something about our culture that allows big men to do whatever they want because they think they can get away with it. And these kind of bodies are very scary for some of us. It's not saying that a body makes a man a mean man, but I can tell you that for a long time, especially when I lived in downtown Chicago and would work late at nights and walking down the street alone, if I saw a big man approaching me, I felt a whole lot differently. I thought differently than if it was a smaller person or a woman. Why? Because there's something about that body that I was educated with. Some of the women or some of the men in the room might be very attracted to bigger men, and that's normal. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having a big body or being muscular or tall or powerful. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm getting at here is the thinking about our bodies. And for me, this is about me. I'm just sharing my work. That something got distorted and miswired in my mind and became stinking thinking in high school, especially freshman year high school when I was on the freshman year football team. I was skinnier than I am now. I never thought about my body until about eighth grade, really, when I realized that I wasn't getting as tall as some of the other guys. But something happened in my thinking about my body in my freshman year where I began to feel deep shame about my body and wish I had a different kind of body and did everything I possibly could to get that other body. It wasn't until a decade later that some trainer said to me, "Peter, your frame will never have 225 pounds on it. It'll never, ever happen. You won't have muscle that looks like this picture here, ever." But in high school, as a 13-year-old boy, living in that culture, I was so ashamed of the body God gave me that I wore two or three layers for 6 months to school so no one would really know how skinny and thin I was. That's stinking thinking. That's shame about this body. And the metanoia that happened about my body still is happening, frankly. There are only little episodes that come here and there where I hear my thoughts about my body. But it slowly changed. It slowly started to be transformed, how I viewed my body, and came into a place of acceptance of it more and more and more and more, and chose a more scholarly life, a life that was more suitable for this body than playing tight end for the Green Bay Packers and wishing I were Tom Brady. And now I wish to be Peter Haas. That makes all the difference. This metanoia about our thinking, that's shame. Metanoia about our vanities. It gets really close to home because what happens when we feel that shame about our bodies is that a lot of us spend time and energy and money trying to change our bodies because we're deeply ashamed of our bodies. And really this is kind of the underside of vanity that's grounded in shame, not glory. Because vanity can be grounded in both, shame or glory. And this vanity thing really is a part of our culture so much. But just to observe in your own life, where the metanoia, the transcending your thinking about your body, about your face, about your skin, about its capacities, about its diminishments, about its aging, about its glory. These are very, very personal things that all of us are invited to have the mind of Christ about, not just the mind of the culture. What would it look like to think differently about your body, to love it, to cherish it, to know that it's sacred and holy no matter what state it is, no matter how saggy or how firm, no matter how ugly or how beautiful, no matter how maimed or how perfect, to think differently, to have the mind of Christ about it, to see yourself as God sees you, that essence shining straight through the form. In our culture, we're dealing with a question about how to think about people's bodies and what people are choosing, even at a very young age, to say, I don't feel comfortable in this particular body. And many people are pondering these big questions and dealing with the dynamics of people wanting a totally different kind of body. And it's very poignant. And I'm in a place of silence about it, a place of curiosity and wondering, what's happening? I don't understand. But I seek to have the mind of Christ. When it comes to someone who says, I have this body, but I need this body. I'm not that. To have the mind of Christ that's neither male nor female about these things. To metanoia about the deepest things about human bodies. And what would it be like to be born one way and to know in your deepest being that doesn't feel right? I can't imagine. I cannot imagine. I don't understand. I do not understand, but I seek to have the mind of Christ grounded in empathy and compassion and not making anyone wrong, but growing in understanding. To have the Spirit that searches all things be my teacher. There's great wisdom in the scriptures about bodies of all things. Many people think that Christianity may make sex and the body bad and taboo. Men did that. Powerful men in religious positions did that for the last 1,500 years. That is not the Christianity I know. That's not the God I know. The Christianity I know became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen the glory by way of that flesh. There's something beautiful about being human that God wants human beings to be bodies. But we're more than just bodies. We're also, as the scriptures say, temples of the Holy Spirit. And that's one of those scriptures where people think that the Spirit's something in you that pops out when you die. What if the body pops out? What if the body pops up? What if the body explodes like a nuclear fusion and you just don't know what's next? And it's transformed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. We shall not die, but we transformed. So there's sacred, sacred things to think about, to think in different ways about the bodies, and to turn to the scriptures, to see influences that are just a little bit dialed down into be influences in various places of the scriptures. Very, very powerful. Jesus says, pray for your daily bread, to take care of your body in a way that's in the present. It's a beautiful principle to apply to how we take care of our bodies. Don't worry so much about the future. The body will take care of itself. The body knows what to do. Take good care today or tomorrow or this week. But the principle is be in the present with your body. There is nothing you did or I did to get this body. And really, there's very little we can do when it is our time to keep this body. The question is, how do we think about this body in between birth and death, and how we use this body how we cherish this body, protect this body, believe in this body, care for this body, share this body. All of it is holy, all of it. But we need to have metanoia. I know that each one of us can grow in more maturity in this area of our lives. No one is there yet. We can all learn and grow more about how to care for these bodies as temples, and how to care for others and their bodies as temples. To think differently about everybody, to have metanoia about our bodies. I'm a learner in this, you know, that this would be a wonderful time to have community sharing. There's got to be so much wisdom in the room on these subjects. But I thank you for your attention and just pondering these mysteries. And more than anything, I wish that each of us would know the capital S Spirit that searches us and knows us more than we know ourselves, and that loves us, and that comforts us, and that heals us, and that empowers us, that gifts us with so many spiritual gifts and enables us to be living bodies in the world. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's take a moment in the silence and allow that capitalist spirit to be present to each of us. Holy Spirit of God, you who search us and know us, you call us by name and give us a new name of love. Draw us into the community of love and compassion, that we would bear witness to your presence in each body. We pray this in Christ the way. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts and voice to praise.
The odds of that are billion to one. should know it was my plan. Oh, I wish you could understand that life is not that hard.
Blessed is your name, and blessed is your love in our community. We pray and remember beloveds in this community that are grieving the death of family. We especially remember the family of Timothy Cook of Fredericksburg. We pray for Dana Aisley's family as they grieve the death of her sister, Julie, and sister-in-law, Laura. We pray for all in our community that are experiencing sickness, especially praying for James and Stuart and Marcia. For these that we have named and those that remain in our hearts in the quiet, we lift them up to you now in the silence. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and we know that you always hear us. It is you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear an answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Thank you again, everyone, for being a body in the room, for being the body of Christ together. It's really good to be with you for this service of worship. Let's take our tithes, gifts, and offerings into our hands, your consciousness, whether we give online or by mail or in the basket in the back. Let's declare this truth over our lives and loved ones. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. The love of God is with each of us now in these bodies, these beautiful, beautiful bodies. Amen.